Romans 8, verses 9 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Now I heard a story, supposedly true, of a man and his experience with a voodoo witch doctor. This man, he had flirted around with various religions, but he was a skeptic, but he was very familiar with Christianity. And for whatever reason, I guess it was his intellectual curiosity, he sought out a witch doctor down in one of the Caribbean islands. Now, those of you familiar with voodoo are aware of the evil that is involved there. It calls upon just evil. It's very dangerous and scary stuff. But heedless of this, the man finally found a witch doctor, and he talked with him. And they ended up outside a building beside the street there in one of the towns. And as he continued to talk with him, the witch doctor would call out to various people who were walking by and cursing them and even calling down evil spirits on some. Now, one particular man who walked by, well, the witch doctor left alone. And our skeptic asked him why. We cannot touch him, said the witch doctor. He is a Christian and has the Spirit of God in him. We cannot touch him. And our friends brushed with the supernatural, left him shaken and disturbed. But this testimony of the witch doctor that evil spirits could not be called down to possess this man because he was already indwelled by the Holy Spirit actually quickly brought our skeptic to Christ. Fellow Christians, our passage today in Romans, it makes it clear that you too are indwelled by the very Spirit of God. And this being true, do those who are outside of Christ recognize the Spirit in us? I mean, clearly the witch doctor was connected on some spiritual level in ways that we don't understand. He's an exception to the rule. But do others see in our lives that intimate relationship with the Spirit that we are blessed to have? Do they see that? Well, if they don't, frankly, the fault lies at our feet. Because although it seems absurd, Christians who are indwelled by the very Spirit of God at times succumb to their sinful passions. They pursue them, not only succumb to them, but pursue after sinful passions. And they look no different than the people of the world. What a shame that is. You know, see, we can seek to live autonomously. We can seek to pursue our own interests in such a way that we push the Spirit aside with willful abandon. Now, a foundational question, the answer to which is critical to understanding our relationship with God. The question is, are all Christians indwelled with the Spirit? Does the Spirit of God indwell every Christian? Now look at verse 9 again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, Paul refers here to you. I mean, that's you he's using. He's specifically addressing Christians. If you have the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of Christ, you are a Christian. As such, the opposite is true. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of Christ, you are not a Christian. You are in the flesh. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 helps to clarify this a little more. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, when you heard the gospel and you believed, you were immediately sealed with the Spirit of God. I mean, there was no time delay. He doesn't come later. The text just doesn't allow for that. You know, all Christians, if you are a Christian, all Christians have the Spirit of God indwelling them. Verse 9 speaks it here. The Spirit has, in effect, set up house. He set up house within each and every one of us. And He is now the master of the house. It's not that our spirit is somehow pushed aside in this, kicked to the curb, but our spirit is pressed into service, into the service of God. And did you notice verse 9 equates our having the Spirit of God in us with our having the Spirit of Christ in us? Wherever each person of the Trinity is, the others are there also. Now, there are definite benefits to being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And He's just not kicked back inside of us, relaxing, taking a nap. He's actively at work within us. Take a look at verses 10 through 11. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. The body is dead because of sin. Now, have you ever wondered why it is that we as Christians have to physically die since we are redeemed in Christ and we are now immortal? I mean, wouldn't it be a lot less painful just to take us all up to heaven without our having to die? I mean, it would seem so. Maybe you've wondered about that. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul explains how some believers will actually be caught up together. Those who are alive during those times, they'll be caught up together with the resurrected dead to meet the Lord in the air when He returns. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it clarifies that we will all be changed. Our natural bodies will be glorified by the Spirit of God, purged of sin. In other words, some Christians won't have to die physically in the normal way. But of course, that's not the typical experience. Only those who are alive when Jesus returns will experience that. You know, maybe He'll come back right now, but or, you know, He could come back at any time. And we pray for that. Now, we will all die, of course, unless Christ comes back first. As such, our body is dead because of sin. And that indwelling sin, the flesh, which Paul talks so much about, particularly here in Romans, that we struggle with, is the flesh will finally die with our physical death. Now, Paul writes in verse 10, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, what is meant by life here? What is meant by life? Now, I see this beneficial to us in a couple of ways. There's an immediate and a future application of life. Now, the immediate benefit is that the Spirit brings us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, a spiritual resurrection. And we covered that a bit when we covered Romans chapter 8, 5 through 8. Now, spiritually alive, we're now spiritually able to please God. enabled by the power of the Spirit to actually live in a righteous manner. We have begun our immortal life already, spiritually. So when Paul mentions here this righteousness, whose righteousness specifically is he referring to here? Clearly, it's not referring to our righteousness, you know, considering the consistent teaching of Romans. Rather, it's referring here to the righteousness of Jesus Christ who dwells in us. Christ's righteousness brings the life that the Spirit gives. And because His righteousness is credited to us, His redemptive work on the cross and His resurrection are applied to us. Christ and the Spirit function together to apply the resurrected life to all believers. And the way that we receive this life is by faith. Further, because we will physically die, the future benefit of this is that by the Spirit, our bodies will be resurrected and reunited with our spirits unto eternal life. So look there at verse 11 again. And if the Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, note here that Paul, he's referring to the Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead. And it's clear from the Scriptures that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. For example, Galatians 1:1 and Ephesians 1:17 through 20. So once again, we see that where the Spirit of God is, the other persons of the Trinity are present also. Here, the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit and the Father will work together to apply the same resurrection power to us that was applied to Jesus Christ when the time comes. The Father, through the Spirit, will raise our bodies from its corruption of death, and our bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies, each one of us united with our spirit once more. In 1 Corinthians 15, it gives us a glimpse at this glorified body, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, with none of the indwelling sin of the flesh, immortal, victorious over death. And the Spirit is a guarantee that we will receive this promised resurrection. And thus we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together in their indwelling of our souls to bring us eternal life. Now, I once heard it said, and you may have heard this too, that if we were to see the humblest of God's servants, perhaps an old woman who has scrubbed floors all of her life, but she loves Jesus. If we were to see what they will be in eternity, we might be tempted to fall down on our knees and worship. Of course, their glory would only be a reflection of the glory of God shining through them, God's glory shining through them. Think about that. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Now, your self-image, it's important. It influences, in a large part, how you go about your day. Do you see yourself as sufficient in your own strength, and position, and power? Or do you see yourself as nobody important? Now, these images, while opposites, are both wrong. To be accurate, how we see ourselves should be based on how God sees us and how He has acted in our lives. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the God of the universe dwells within you and He considers you precious. And although you were a sinner and even continue to sin, He went to unspeakable lengths to give you eternal life in paradise. It had nothing to do with your greatness or your smallness. It was all about Him. His perfect love acted out towards us. To God be the glory. Are we grateful? Are we grateful? How could we not be grateful at such a great gift? But do we live our lives in humble acknowledgement of the amazing life God has given us as a display of our gratefulness? Do we live our lives in humble acknowledgement of Him? It's crazy that we who are destined to live an incredible eternity with God, that we would waste our time pursuing things that displease Him and degrade us. Our sinful passions are just worthless garbage. Why would we wallow in them? Now, since Christians have the benefit of resurrection by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we should live as those who are destined to eternal life. So look at verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will certainly die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now here we see another benefit of the Spirit of God, one which is a little more immediate. Now what is that benefit? Paul, first off here, he speaks of an obligation, a debt in his discussion of this benefit, and he states a negative. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. It is, of course, understood that the opposite is also true. We are debtors to God, to the Spirit. No longer do we live according to our sinful nature, for it brings death. Why on earth would we serve sin and death when the Holy Spirit has emancipated us from it? And what do those who possess eternal life have to do with death? Nothing. Why flirt with it? It is contradictory to our existence, redeemed by Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It's contradictory to live according to our sinful nature. So what is our debt to God? What is our debt? It's to live a righteous life. John Stott wrote, there's a kind of life that leads to death, and there's a kind of death that leads to life. So apt. And we've covered the life that leads to death. We've covered that. The life according to the flesh outside of the Spirit of God, one completely enslaved to the sinful passions, the life of the non-Christian. But what is this death that leads to life? Now look again at the second part of verse 13 there. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, what is that all about? I mean, the word Paul uses here, which put to death, it normally means kill someone, hand someone over to be killed, especially the death sentence and execution. That's what the word generally refers to. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now Stott, he comments on this saying, to carry our cross is symbolic of following Jesus to the place of execution. And what we are to put to death there, Paul explains, is the misdeeds of the body. And there's a handy term that we use in this context to refer to this. It's called mortification. You probably heard the term mortification. Mortification is something that we have to do. We have to get our sin out and look at it. And we have to denounce it and hate it for the evil, rotten filth that it is. And then we have to take steps to turn away from it. Now this can be painful, difficult, and trying. I mean, that's why the terminology is used here the way it is. Taking up your cross daily. Now C.S. Lewis, he demonstrates the pain of this in his book, the problem of pain. He wrote, "We are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down our arms." The first answer then to the question why our cure should be painful is that to render back the will which we have so long claimed for our own is in itself, wherever and however it is done, a grievous pain. And he continues, to surrender a self-will inflamed and swollen with years of usurpation is a kind of death. We all remember the self-will as it was in childhood, the bitter, prolonged rage at every thwarting, the burst of passionate tears, the black, satanic wish to kill or die rather than give in. Hence, the older type of nurse or parent was quite right in thinking that the first step in education is to break the child's will. And if, now that we are grown up, we do not howl and stamp quite so much, that is partly because our elders began the process of breaking or killing our self-will in the nursery, and partly because the same passions now take more subtle forms and have grown clever at avoiding death by various compensations, hence the necessity to die daily. However often we think we have broken the rebellious self, we shall still find it alive. It's difficult. It's difficult. But look again at verse 13. It says there, by the Spirit. By the Spirit. And we don't do this on our own. The spiritual benefit is that by the Spirit and the power of the Spirit of God, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Yes, we are responsible for it, but He enables us and He empowers us to do it. And there's a word for this. It's called sanctification. I know you've heard it. And this is not some fool's errand to try to do this. The Spirit, and the Scriptures teach us that the Spirit works within you. The Spirit works in you to will and to work according to His good purposes. And this is often, often through daily mortification. Brethren, sanctification benefits us at the deep levels and very deep levels of the soul in a way that just nothing else can do. It brings us true fullness of life, abundant and satisfying. And this can only be found in a close relationship with God. So what deeds are you involved in? What deeds are you involved in that need to be put to death? I'm sure that we could list numerous obvious sins that we see all around us all the time. But what is in your life? What sin is in your life that you indulge in? Maybe you feel a twinge of guilt here or there when you do it, but you keep doing it anyway. Confess your sins and be forgiven. Dig in those closets. Dig in those closets that you have inside of you where you hide these things. And pull out the nasty stuff and be done with it. The Spirit indwells you anyway. He's in there. He's looked around in your closets. He knows what's in there and He wants to help you clean house. The Spirit is right there to empower you to put to death your sin. Now it requires insight into yourself, effort on your part, often involving pain, as I mentioned, but your effort is empowered by His infinite might. You are responsible for it. But He makes it happen. And since Christians have the benefit of sanctification by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we should live as befits those destined to eternal life. Now, a treasured memory from years ago was my daughter's answer. I know I'm embarrassing her now. Was my daughter's answer. And she was about 4 at the time, so we know it was a few years back. but as a treasured memory, and I'm sure y'all have treasured memories. It was her answer to my question. I just wanted to know what she'd say, what being a Christian meant for her. And with great excitement, I can still hear her voice at that age. With great excitement, she answered, "It means Jesus lives in my heart." That's what it meant. And I gotta say, as her daddy, that was just the sweetest music to my ears. I mean, she knew the other key implications, forgiveness and so forth. But that image of Jesus in her heart stood out. She understood that Jesus is with her and he loved her and would always be with her, taking care of her. In the Spirit of God's indwelling of our souls, we have great benefits. Two we saw in this passage. The first being resurrection. We were resurrected from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Also, he is a guarantee of our future bodily resurrection unto eternal life. And the second that we looked at is sanctification. Through the Spirit of God, we are enabled to put to death our sinful passions and to live more and more righteously the lives or lives that are pleasing to God as he would have us to live. And since Christians have these benefits of the Spirit of God, we should live as befits those destined to eternal life.